Tonight I want to turn our attention to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And I'd like to look at the two dear souls tonight on the road to Emmaus. And I'd like to preach some thoughts tonight on the conflict of the third day. How often when things happen in our lives, are we conflicted in who's behind it? We often come up with things like, why? How come I've got to be going through this? Why has this happened to me? Cancer comes. Catastrophes come. Trips out to graveyards come. We are conflicted to believe that God would be behind such a thing. I find these two on the road to Emmaus on their way back home from the cross. They are conflicted. The scripture says in chapter 24 and verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They walked together, they talked together of all these things which had, wow, they talking about the happening. You ever get on the telephone and talk to somebody about what's been happening to you? And you get off the phone and you feel extremely conflicted. They've been talking about what's been happening to them. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together, reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I think you'll see in a few moments that this couple that he has come into the middle of them, they're not some Johnny-come-lately couple that does not know who he is. They are very familiar with who he is, but they ain't got a clue who he is. Matter of fact, I thought it was interesting in this text. They talk a little while and discuss things in verse 21. They said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Yeah. And besides all this, today, they turned to the God of the third day and they said, did you know that today is the third day? Can you imagine telling the God of the whole universe what day it is? The conflicted of the third day. As we begin to unpack this text tonight, I find often when I am conflicted about what is happening to me and I'm having a hard time seeing that it is God who has orchestrated this, I find it is because I have underestimated him. I find it in this text tonight that they have underestimated his person. They have underestimated who he is. I was wondering tonight, not being nosy tonight, I was going to stick my nose into your business. You got a clue as to who he is. What he's capable of doing. What a mess he could make of your little situation in a matter of a mega second. The scripture says as they were walking along, communing together, verse number 15 says, and they reasoned. I was extremely interested in that little word reason there. It means to question the authenticity or the origin of a subject. We're dealing now, they have seen him die. You'll see that in a few moments, but they are questioning now the authenticity of the resurrection. They said it is the third day. And as far as they're concerned, he didn't get up. And they're reasoning with that. Oftentimes in our happenings, we will question and reason the authenticity of the fact that God has orchestrated this in our lives. What could be the outcome of that? Notice in verse number 16, the Bible says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I was interested in where these holden eyes came from. The Bible says in verse 15, and it came to pass. That little statement there is a statement of providence, because he has come into their midst and they're reasoning with the authenticity of this subject of the resurrection. He causes himself their eyes to behold where they cannot see him at all. This little word holding here, it means to restrain, to keep from seeing, to seize on, to take over. God has taken over their eyes and they cannot see him. And he's right there in the midst. I dare some to say there's some of you sitting here tonight, if God was to come through here on a fire truck blowing a siren, you wouldn't know it. Eyes are holding. Reasoning. You say, I don't believe God would do such a thing. John chapter 12, Jesus speaking, he said, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and be converted. That little word converted there is not the word for salvation. It is the little word for maturity. God said, because I saw a reasoning spirit in them, he said, I stunted their growth. I believe there's a lot of people on their way to heaven, but going to be hell here on the earth because God stunted their growth, because they got a reasoning spirit with things. Always questioning the authenticity of things. Reasoning. Hey, it's off deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. Things happen. But they do not just happen. God is behind it. I notice not only is there a hardened eyes, but I notice there is a harmful enlightenment. The Bible says in verse number 18, and one of them whose name was Cleopas. I'm extremely interested in who these two people are. I'm going to give you two choices. These are the overall two choices of most of academia. And you can make your own choice tonight. I have made mine, and as the message progresses, I will make it clear as to the choice that I have made. If you've got your Bibles with you, I will turn to a scripture where you can make your choice. John's Gospel, chapter number 19. John's Gospel, chapter number 19. And verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Some tonight would give you this choice. They say the word Cleopas in the original is the same spelling as Alpheus. And some believe that this man, Cleopas or Alpheus, and his wife is the mom and dad of James and John, the sons of thunder. course, if it is them too, surely they knowed them pretty well. Leastwise, Mama Dear does. You remember how humble of a lady she was. She come to Jesus one day and asked if her two boys could sit on the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. Very humble lady, I'm sure. The other choice is, the text says, and his mother's sister. Many believe that commas were not in the originals. The word sister can also be translated sister-in-law. That this couple was Mary's sister-in-law, Mary, and her brother, a man by the name of Cleophas, making this our Lord's uncle and auntie. They've known him since birth. I lean heavily towards uncle and auntie. But it doesn't matter which way you lean. Either way, these folks knowed him well. But they didn't have a clue as to who he was. Oh, I doubt, I know very confidently tonight, there's many of us sitting right here that know him well. And you ain't got a clue who he is. Underestimating who he is. And the Bible says in verse number 18 of our text, and one of them whose name was Cleophas answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Whichever couple you have picked tonight, they have known him since a little boy. And they turn to him and they say, man, are you a stranger around here? I was interested in that little word, stranger. The little word literally means a foreigner to these parts. Here is the creator of these parts. And they're wondering if he is a stranger. But I lean more to the other word that this little word stranger is. The little word can mean a foreigner to these happenings. Are you just clueless to what's been happening around here? The God of all the happenings. Oh, how often tonight in my response, I'm telling God, most of our prayers is nothing but explaining to God what's happening. As if he didn't know. As if he didn't plan it. As if he didn't cause it to happen. And we think we got to get on our knees and tell him what's happening. He needs to know. You're talking about enlightenment tonight. Harmful enlightenment. I fear these two on the road to Emmaus are blind in one eye and can't see out the other. Clueless as to who he is. We know all about him tonight, but do we know him intimately tonight? Know him in his fullness. Want to see him as the church has been praying. Want to love him, want to get closer to him. It's all wrapped up in knowing him more intimately. Paul, after he had wrote over half of the New Testament, he was an old man. He had been saved for years, and he said his primary goal in life was that he might know him. Paul, what in the world else could you know about him? You wrote over half the New Testament. He said, I don't feel like I know him. Most Baptists I know, they must know everything. They don't ever carry no Bible with them. They must have the Bible memorized. Are you listening to me? Oh, I'm talking about they underestimated his person, who he is. But I notice in the text, chapter 24, verse 21, they underestimated his promise. What he said. They underestimated what he said. I wonder tonight, maybe you let it run through your mind. I wonder how many times these two people had heard him preach. Wonder how many messages they had under their belt of not some preacher, just some, you know, rabbi or something. I mean, but literally from the horse's mouth. The Word Himself speaking. And I can't help but believe most of the messages they've heard is, it's gone. They ain't hear nothing. How come, preacher? Notice if you got the text there, the trust of His promise. They said in verse 21, but we trust it. This is the way we thought it would turn out. Uncle Cleophas and Auntie Mary, I'm going to divulge who I think they are. Hey, Uncle Cleophas, Auntie Mary, how did you think this was going to turn out? See, we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. They thought that He would have put Rome down and He would have sat on the throne and set up the millennial kingdom. Ruled and reigned. I was wondering tonight, if you've got your Bibles there, go over to Matthew chapter number 16. I was wondering what they did when they heard this sermon. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, be raised again the third day. Do you see anything about Him putting Rome down, sitting on a throne and setting up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom? What in the world were they at when He preached that message? I guarantee they just like a bunch of you sitting there in the car. We trusted it wouldn't have happened like that. Huh? Wow. Hey, you got your Bible there? Matthew's Gospel chapter number 12. Where were they at for this sermon? We read La La Land, chapter number 12, verse number 40. Jesus preaching now. He said, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Where were they at when He preached that? I thought this was an interesting one. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9. I was wondering where they were at for this sermon. Here's a good one. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9, verse 22. Jesus speaking, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be slain, be raised on the third day. I was thinking, because I've had a little taste of that myself, have people sit in a congregation and hear me preach and go out the door and thank me for something I said. And all the way to the car, I'm wondering, when in the devil did I say that? Yeah. Dear preacher that I've had the honor of being in his presence several times, Dr. David Miller, he's had a debilitating nerve and muscle damage to his whole body. It began in high school when he was playing football, and he's almost 70 now. And he's almost basically now paralyzed from the neck down. He has a little use of his hands that he can run his wheelchair. But he preaches somewhere almost every night, and everything is memorized. His whole sermon, he quote the whole text, quote the whole Bible, everything's memorized. He doesn't ever look at anything. He said recently he was preaching in a meeting, and there was an elderly couple there in the church. He said they were there for every service. And he said one night he told his whole story about how he had been injured and how he had a muscle debilitation and it had left him paralyzed from the neck down. And he said that night this elderly couple went out the door and shook his hand and patted his hand and said, Brother David, we just really enjoy your preaching. He said, we're just amazed at your ability to be able to quote scripture and stuff like that with your blindness. He said, I didn't have the heart to tell him that was the only thing I had left at work. Yeah. He sat there all week. They thought he was blind. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, they underestimated his promises tonight. The trust of his promise. I noticed back in our text in verse 21, I noticed that they underestimated his promise in the area of the timing of his promise. They turned to him after they told him how they thought it ought to go. And they said, besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They turn to the God of the third day and they tell him, did you know today's the third day? You say, what's such a big deal about? Oh, it's a big deal. The writer of Hebrews said that the only way we can please God is by faith. And he said, faith is believing that God is. God is. You ever given any thought as to why Joseph played mind tricks with his brothers when they come down there before he finally identified himself? Every time they came, he loved to ask them the same question. And I can't help but believe he loved to ask them the same question because it just caused him to giggle his head off inside. He asked them, how's your family? And their response was always the same. There is 11 of us boys. There's 10 of us here. Our youngest brother's back home and one of us is not. They were telling is that he ain't. Wow. I wonder how many times in our happenings and in our response to what has happened to us, we tell the God who is that he ain't. Just simply by our response to our troubles. Oh, I don't know about you. I want to change how I respond to my troubles tonight. Oh, I don't want to try to think I can figure out what's going to happen. I want to see him tonight. I want to love him. I want to follow him. Things happen tonight, but our response tonight must not be our troubled spirit, but a trusting spirit. Trusting in him that he'll work it out as he pleases. I notice not only is there in this text of underestimating his promise, who he is and what he has said and the trust and the timing of his promise, but I notice there is an underestimation in the testimony of his promise. Verse 22, she says, and yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which was early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came and said they had also seen a vision of angels, which they said he was alive. I don't know how you feel about that. Reading between the lines, it seems as though this lady has said, there was a group of the ladies went down there early. They said they didn't ever see him, but they said they saw angels down there. You can almost read between the lines. I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe a word of it. I'm talking about the testimony of the promise. Because she goes on to make this statement. Verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. I did not notice if you noticed it or not. She said there is a group that, the little group that I was with, our little hen party, there was a group of them went down there. She didn't go down there. Now she was at the cross. But did you notice that Cleophas was not at the cross? Oh no. I can only imagine that he told Mary, I don't think I'll go over there for that cross deal. That's just too gruesome. I can't take that. He didn't go. But neither one of them has stayed for the resurrection. They headed back home. I wonder why they headed back home. I was wondering if Cleophas's beans were in. Mary, we better get on back home. There's several things we need to take care of. You know, temporal things. You know, eternal things. Witnessing the resurrected Christ, you know. Butter beans are so much more important than something like that. They had to get back home. And they missed the whole cotton picking resurrection. Wow. What a testimony they got. I thought it was interesting their state of affairs. The scripture says that when he come into their midst in verse 17, said that they were sad. You know, I look at a lot of you tonight and you make me think that maybe you sad. Because even when I'm funny, you still sad. Even when I say something that, I mean, it's flat funny. Even a dog would laugh at it. You still sad? How come you so sad? Is it because you have reasoned this thing out? You've intellectually missed God. You've underestimated his person, who he is. You've underestimated his promise, what he can do. And has left you. Your happenings are leaving you sad. I'm here to tell you tonight, you better get used to sad. Because as my old grandma used to say, you ain't seen A yet. It's the happenings God's got planned for you and for me. Are you listening to me tonight? Not only did they underestimate his person, who he is, underestimate his promise, what he had said. But I noticed last of all tonight, they underestimated his power, what he could do. I was thinking tonight, what could he possibly do to help their sadness? And I was thinking tonight, what in the world could I do to help you to quit being so sad? And I thought about him. I reckon there on the road to Emmaus that he probably wrote them out a prescription for Prozac to help them with their sadness. Or maybe, I'm just reading between the lines. I believe that he gave them a full set of all of the singing of Bill Gaither. Because singing will certainly help you when you say it. You think? No. The scripture said that he ran back and preached to them. You be the judge of it. Notice that it was powerful preaching. He said in verse 25, then he said unto them, you're talking about Uncle Cleophas and Auntie Mary. He said, oh fools! My wife told me I ought not to ever call nobody no fool. Jesus has done called his uncle and auntie a fool. The little word fool there is the little word airhead. Because see, when you and I reason with our happenings tonight, we only have a God of our thinking. And he'll never take us any further than between our ears. I don't know about you, I'll not testify for you, but when I die, I want to go higher than between my ears. This is as far as you're going to go if you're reasoning. He says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered? He said it was a necessity that Christ suffer these things and enter into glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He began at Genesis took the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Every time there's a mention of him in there, he told them, that's me. Then he went over to Isaiah. He went from Isaiah clear to Malachi. And every time there was a mention of him, he said, that's me. He started out in Genesis, in the story of Adam and Eve. He said, Uncle Cleophas, he said, you remember when God killed that lamb and clothed Adam and Eve? He said, that lamb he killed, he said, that was me. He said, you remember when Noah built an ark and saved eight people alive and the whole nation, the whole world went to hell with the clothes on? He said, that ark they got inside of, he said, that was me. He said, you remember when they killed the lamb and they put the blood on the little post of the door? He said, that lamb, that blood, he said, Auntie Mary, that was me. He said, when they put that scapegoat and identified their sin to that scapegoat and set it out in the wilderness, he said, that scapegoat was me. He said, when they took those two turtle doves and wrung their necks off and poured that blood out, them two turtle doves, he said, Uncle Cleophas, that's me. He said, when the angel appeared unto Gideon, he said, that was me. He said, when the angel appeared unto Jacob, he said, that was me. When the angel appeared unto Samson's wife, he said, that was me. He said, the shepherd of Psalms 23, he said, that's me, Auntie Mary. He said, that rod and staff, he said, that was me. He said, over in the Song of Solomon, when she talked about the altogether lovely one, he said, that's me. He said, in Isaiah, when he talked about the root and offspring of David, he said, he talked about one was David's father and David's son all at the same time. He said, that's me. That's me. He said, when they slaughtered that lamb in Isaiah 53, he said, that's me. He said, that refuge in the cleft of the rock, he said, that refuge is me. That secret place of the Almighty, he said, that's me. He said, when Hosea married Gomer, he said, Hosea, that's me. He said, in Malachi, when he come with healing in his wings, he said, that was me. That was me. What's he trying to do to him? I notice it ain't worked with some of you. You're still. I notice some of you perked up. Some of you have even begun to smile. I notice even some of you raised up in your seat. You even thought about saying amen. Huh? Oh, I'll tell you, if you're sad tonight, you need a lot of preaching. You need a lot of preaching. It's the only thing that'll bring you out. Powerful preaching. But I know there is not only a powerful preaching by him, there is a powerful persuasion with him. The Bible says in verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He got to their little walkway and he started on by it. The Bible said they constrained him. They pressed him. They forced him to come into the house and have bread with them. He wasn't going to force himself on them. He's not going to force himself on you sad sack stuff. Oh, he's not going to force himself on you. You get under some preaching, though, he'll get up underneath of you and lift you up. They constrained him to come into the house. The Bible said in verse 30, came to pass, that's that word of providence, as he set at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it. I've got an extreme problem with that verse. How come? He has asked the blessing at Uncle Cleophas and Auntie Mary's house. That is a no-no in a Jew's house. Only person that asks the blessing in a Jew's house is the master of the house. Unless the house has been turned over to the guest. You'll remember Jairus. He was heading to his daughters. He had Jesus with him. He thought she was at the point of death. There's a group that met him, said, Jairus, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. Jesus turned to him and said, Jairus, only believe. When they got to the house, there was a group of mourners there screaming and hollering. Oh, God! Oh, God! Hey, your baby's dead! Oh, she's gone! The Bible said that he stepped up on the threshold of the door and made the statement, "Give place!" That little phrase is a phrase, "I have come to take over this house." Somewhere between the point where they told Jairus his daughter was dead and he told him only believe, between there and the house, Jairus gave him the whole house, told him he could have it. I was wondering tonight if you've ever give him the whole house. Or if he comes tonight and wants something in the house, he'll have to pry your fingers loose from it. Or is it already his? I'm talking about him asking the blessing upon the bread. There is a powerful persuasion with him. But the scripture says in verse 31, "And their eyes were open, and they knew him." He's breaking bread. He's handed it, some of it, Uncle Cleophas, breaking some off, Mary breaking. Scripture said they knowed him. That little word "know" there is to recognize somebody because of an identifying mark on their body. Yeah, I know. Still sad, ain't you? Yeah, some of you coming alive. Yeah, some of you ain't sad no more. They saw them prints in his hand. They said, "It's him! It's him! He's alive!" Boop, gone. Vanished. Wow. Huh? They knowed him. He opened their eyes. Matter of fact, they said later, "Man, while he was preaching to us, see, my heart felt like it's on fire." I was wondering, when is the last time you was in a Baptist church and somebody was preaching it and you felt like your heart was just lit up? Of course, I know that don't work for sad sacks, but you know, happy people, you know, sometimes they just, I feel so light, preacher. Huh? That's like the old Gail went out of old Donald Barnhouse's service. He's a highbrow Presbyterian. And she told him, she said, "Preacher," she said, "while you was preaching," she said, "I felt like the Holy Ghost was inside of me doing handsprings." And he said, "Oh," he said, "your spirit was identifying with his spirit." You ever been in church, you just felt like the Holy Ghost was just doing handsprings inside of you? Heart burning with inside of him while they heard him preach. Powerful persuasion with him. But I notice last of all, there's a powerful proclamation about him. "Hey, turn. I tell you, we better get on back home. Anyway, Cleophas, I tell you, Mary, we got to get home. I got to get all that grass cut. I wish we could stay down there and wait a little bit longer. Maybe he'd get out of the grave. I don't know. I don't believe it's going to happen. We better get on. I'm so tired. I just don't even feel like I can move. I got to get home." But after they saw him, look at verse 33. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." I was wondering, they arose at the same hour. Can anybody remember what day it is? Well, they done told him, "Did you know it's the third day?" They got up right that night on the third day. They said, "We're going back to Jerusalem." And when they got back there, they said in verse 34, said, "The Lord is risen indeed, hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them. They said, "While he was breaking bread, we saw the nail prints. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive!" They ain't saying no more. I'm of a persuasion, if you ever see anything, you ever hear anything, you'll tell it and you won't be sad no more. Huh? Powerful proclamation. And while they're telling it, they stand and they say, man, you wouldn't believe it. Why he breaking that video? We saw them friends. And they got the door locked because they scared that somebody going to come and nail their hide to a cross like they nailed his hide to a cross. And they talk that, man, you wouldn't believe. And he come through the wall. And he stands right there in the midst of it. And he said, peace be unto you. And he gets... He blows on them. It wasn't that Benny Hinn breath. He blowed the Holy Ghost on them. Now they sure ain't sad no more. Huh? Talking about a conflict with the third day. We often underestimate who he is. We underestimate what he has said. And we underestimate what he can do. And we're conflicted. Things begin to happen to us. I was reminded again this afternoon, thinking about it, about old George Mueller, the great preacher of yesterday, powerful preacher. And he had boarded a ship, pastored where he pastored for 66 years. He took a 17-year sabbatical and preached in a number of foreign countries for 17 years and then come back and finished out his ministry there. But he had a particular date that he had to be in a meeting. Caught a ship, and they got caught in the fog. They were, for a good while, in the fog. They couldn't get out of it. He went and told the captain, he said, I must be at so-and-so by this date. I'm going to preach them. He said, God's already told me I'm going to preach. Captain said, preacher, I don't think you'll make it. He said, this fog's too thick. We can't get through it. He asked him, he said, would you join me below deck and we'd pray about this fog? They said old George Mueller offered a very simple prayer. Dear Jesus, please lift the fog. He said when he said amen, the ship's captain started to pray. He put his hand upon his hand and he said, Captain, he said, there'll be no need of you praying. He turned to him and asked him, how come I can't pray about it? He said, because the fog is already gone. They went to the top and it was sunshine. The fog had lifted. Someone asked him later, said, why didn't you let the old ship's captain pray? And he said, the reason why I did not let him pray is because he was fog conscious. And he said, I was only conscious of the God of the fog. Oh, you might be in a foggy place tonight. You'll get eat up with the fog tonight if you want to. I tell you what it's going to do to you. You're going to be sad. But if you'll get your eyes on the God of the fog... I've come out of Atlanta, Georgia before on an airplane. I'd say, man, I said, them pilots up there are crazy to fly in this suit. I can't see nothing out the side of that plane. And all of a sudden, they'll get up above the clouds. Son, you can see for miles up there, so sunshiny. See, when you get your eyes on him, you get above your happenings. You begin to see who he really is, what he has said, what he can do.